Father in heaven, we are gathered here again on this, the sacred Sabbath, Lord, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be taught of Him. What a rich privilege is ours for this experience. Lord, we but vaguely see our need, but we do come to the One who knows how to meet them. And as we come before You, Lord, on this day, we realize that through the week, there have been those moments where we have failed to rightly represent You, and for that we ask for Your forgiveness and Your transforming, cleansing power in our lives. We pray, Father, for Your presence here with us, and that the Holy Spirit will be poured out to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word that You have for us, that like the farmer prepares the soil, You will prepare our hearts for the gospel seed. Lord, this minister kneels, the congregation has already, as a symbol, Lord, of our dependence upon You. And so we pray, Lord, that You will meet our hearts' need, each one, and that Your objective will be met in us meeting here today. Thank You for this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Humility. Have you ever met someone who you can say was truly humble? I believe that a truly humble person is hard to find. I believe that Booker T. Washington was a humble man. Those of you who remember the name will remember that he was a very famous black educator in the late 19th and early 20th century, and also the president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. The story is told of a time, a day, that he was walking through a very ritzy part of town, and a wealthy white woman stopped him. She didn't know who he was by sight, and asked him if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. And, he thought about it. He didn't have any pressing matters at the moment. And he smiled and rolled up his sleeves and proceeded to do the humble chore that had been requested. And after he was done chopping the wood, he very neatly stacked it by her fireplace there, and then very quietly left. He didn't pick up the money. There was a young lady in the room who recognized who he was, and later went to the woman of the house and told her that Booker T. Washington had just chopped her wood for her. She was mortified. The next morning, the embarrassed woman showed up at the Tuskegee Institute and knocked on his office door. When he opened it, there she was, as she apologized profusely. And history records for us what he said to her. He said, "It's perfectly all right, madame. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it is always a delight to do something for a friend." Precious. Today we're going to look into the life of another man who was humble. Now, in our last sermon, we left the Savior on the Mount of Olives talking to Nicodemus in that midnight interview. But today we're going to change scenes. We're going to take a look at an important incident that took place in the life of one of Jesus' followers, one of His humble followers, and his name was John the Baptist. If you'll open your Bibles, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 3. And we'll look into the life of this very humble man. John, chapter 3. And I am going to pick up in verse 22. John 3:22, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, say mercy. We'll give you a little time. John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, when the text begins with the words, after these things, it's referring to the Passover of AD 28. It's also referring to the incident when Jesus cleansed the temple. From Jerusalem, Jesus now begins the work of expanding his ministry to the surrounding villages and towns in Judea. This is where he'll be working for the next 8 months. And we're guesstimating, scholars tell us, somewhere between April and December of AD 28. It is interesting that this one section of John, chapter 3, which we'll be looking at, really is the only record we have of what went on during this time period. The Bible is silent about the rest of the activities. But what we do know is that during this time, in the early part of Christ's ministry, he is focusing his labors in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area of Judea for the simple reason that he's trying to get the attention of the leaders of Jerusalem. He wants them to see the evidence of his divine mission and give them opportunity to accept him as the Messiah. But in spite of what appears to be a very successful early part of his ministry, very few demonstrated the fruit that he was looking for. And the reason being is that most people were coming to Jesus because what they wanted was free health care and a free lunch. Very few were looking for a Savior from sin. Meanwhile, in the same region, John the Baptist was also working. Now, at this point in John's ministry, the text tells us that he has not yet been arrested. This sad event will take place in a few short weeks. But during the peak of his ministry, John's influence was amazing. You know, we fail to realize that the people were really hungry for something. John was providing it in his ministry. And John's influence over the nation at the beginning was so powerful that if he had announced himself the Messiah, they would have just thronged about him. From priests to leaders to people, they would have accepted it. Do you think that maybe Satan tempted him with that? To use his influence for himself? I am quite sure that the Prince of Darkness would not have missed that opportunity. But John the Baptist resisted the temptation. Instead, the evidence clearly reveals that John used his influence to point people to Jesus. That was the sign that this man was truly converted. At this time in his ministry, the popularity of Jesus is on the rise, and now John is watching as the tide of popularity is shifting from him to Jesus. Day after day, the crowds around Christ are growing, and the crowds around John are shrinking. Now, verse 23 informs us that the location that Jesus chose was a location that had much water. This simple comment actually points out the fact that Jesus was having the baptisms by immersion, because much water would be needed to baptize the people, and the people were thronging. They were coming from all over to be baptized. And so this locality was chosen for that fact. And even though Jesus didn't do the baptizing himself, he authorized his disciples to do it. And all the while, the disciples of John were watching. They were watching as The followers of John were diminishing and those of Christ were growing. And within the hearts of the disciples of John, jealousy was rising. Their love for their master had blinded them. You know that the devil was watching this. And in this jealousy, he saw an opportunity. Let's take a look at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. My friends, this jealousy opened the door to temptation. And the devil gladly stepped in. The argument here mentioned was actually started by the hair-splitting Jews. And it centered on whether the very act of baptism cleansed the soul from sin. They also pointed out that the baptism that Jesus was doing was a little different than the one John was doing. And of course, this really irritated the disciples of John. And pretty soon, this irritation spilled over with the disciples of Jesus. And now they were in a disagreement about how baptism should take place. In fact, what were the right words to say so that baptism will take? This is one of the devil's ploys to get the workers of Christ caught up in minutiae and to make a mountain out of a molehill. It's so easy for us to be distracted, isn't it? You know, if you look at the lives of the disciples, they were constantly arguing as to who was going to be number one. And all the while, they were in the presence of number one. I think about our own denomination. On the very verge of the coming of Christ, on the very verge of the loud cry being sent, God visits the denomination with a message through Jones and Wagner of righteousness by faith. And what happens? Everybody gets caught up in an argument over what is meant by the law of Galatians. And everybody takes sides. And the golden opportunity to finish the work passes. And we're still here as a result. The devil is a master at getting us to chase his rabbits. And it's so easy to get sucked into these side issues and lose sight of the mission. We must forever, my friends, keep in mind the words of Paul, who said, not to dispute over doubtful things. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Not to dispute over doubtful things. We must keep ever before us that our primary mission is to save souls. We must remember that you and I have been called to win a world. We have a people to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And by the way, that includes us. Let's remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. Well, it doesn't take long for the disciples of John to come to him with their complaint. Let's read about it in verse 26. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So here we find that the devil now is trying to draw in his net and bring John with it. It was the archfiend that was behind all this disputing. Now he uses it to tempt John. The devil works through people. Have you discovered that? And we must be aware of his methods. When one holds on to unforgiveness or bitterness, my friends, when one chooses to hold on to the spirit of criticism or neglects the daily devotional time with Jesus, the door is open to become an instrument in the hand of the devil. Let me repeat that. Listen to me very carefully. If there is unforgiveness in my heart, if I have justified myself in refusing to forgive someone, if I am holding on to bitterness or criticism, if I am refusing to spend time with Jesus each day, we will be used by the devil and not even know it. I remember an incident when I was and the incident took place in Loma Linda, actually. There was a young man who was there to become a doctor. He went to study. And when he got there, he wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, but he was attending this Seventh-day Adventist school. And that's what but he was a Christian. And when he got there, he got involved in a Bible study with a number of other students, many of whom were Seventh-day Adventists. And as they began to study the Bible and study prophecy and end-time events, he began to understand about the foundation of God's government, His law. He discovered the Sabbath. Well, by the time they were done with that particular series, he had made a decision to give his life to Christ. He was baptized. Well, they began another series of studies, and he joined that. And he got to know some of the guys there pretty well. And one of the guys, I'm trying to remember his name. Well, I'll just call him Tom right now. On this particular night, something was wrong with Tom. Tom was just mocking the studies. He was making fun of them. By the way, let me push pause. My brothers and sisters, be very careful, we must be, about using humor with Scripture. Be very careful. That word is life and death for us. And I know some folks mean well, and they use witty comments to draw in scriptural things. Let us be determined not to use Scripture that way. But anyway, so this young man, Tom, began to make fun of the things of Scripture and was becoming ornery and being argumentative. And this young man who had just been baptized was getting tired of it. And he decides that he's had enough and he's about to get up and leave the study when he looks up and standing behind Tom, he sees a being there. It was not human. He's just looking at this being and all of a sudden he sees the being lean over. And this is his description. As the being opens his mouth, something like honey comes out, touches Tom's mind, and the moment it does, Tom begins mocking Scripture. The being stands up again, looks, and realizes that this young man can see him. And the being steps back in surprise, seeing that he's not invisible. Then looks at the young man and shakes his head and throws his shoulders back as if to say, "So what?" Brothers and sisters, the Bible reminds us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We may think that the person we're dealing with is giving us trouble, but my friends, there's somebody behind them. We have an unseen foe to deal with. You and I need to recognize when we are in danger of giving the devil access to us. Just because the thought is there doesn't mean we have to say it. But we must also recognize when the devil is working through someone else to get at us. I have learned over the years that oftentimes when the tempter comes, he comes to us in the form of a friend. I told my children that. As they were growing up, when the devil comes to you, it will be a friend. He comes to us in the form of a friend. And that's the case here with John and his disciples. I remember one time when I was in Wilmington. This is before you got there, Pastor Don. There was an incident. A division broke up in the church. And I was in the middle of it because I had friends on both sides. And my heart broke when I saw this take place because there had been such joy and harmony in our church. And when this, I can't tell you, the Sabbath I'd go home and weep. And I was thinking, what's happening? And so what I did is I began asking God, what's happening here? And what came to my mind was the rebellion in heaven. And so I went and I studied how the rebellion took place and the arguments and whatnot. Anyway, I'm in church this Sabbath, and one of the people, a gal on one side of the argument, comes to me and was trying to get me onto her side. And I was explaining to her why I couldn't do that. And so then she said to me, The reason why is because you don't care about what's happening. The bizarre thing is, I had just read in the Great Controversy that those were exactly the words that Satan used on the angels who did not join him. It was verbatim. It made my hair stand up. And I knew instantly who was behind this soul. I knew who was talking to me and was trying to draw me into that fight. We have to recognize that we are dealing with unseen forces. We must remember that it is the devil who is the one behind the person persecuting us or tempting us. We must understand what you and I are up against. Do I hear an amen? Even though John's mission was winding down and was soon to close, John still had enough influence that he could have brought havoc on Christ's ministry. If John had been feeling sorry for himself, if John had been throwing pity parties, ever thrown one of those? If he had been expressing his disappointment, he would have been ripe for the devil's temptation. The devil would have had him for lunch. He would have played right into the devil's hands, and he would have brought incredible damage to Christ's ministry and his work in spreading the gospel. And that's what the devil was after. But John, though he was born with a fallen nature, just like you and me, even though he had all the faults and weaknesses of humanity, he didn't take the bait. Why? Why did he reject the temptation? Because the love of God had touched and transformed his heart. John had made the choice to dwell in an atmosphere uncontaminated with selfishness and sin, because he had surrendered his heart to Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we take very care of the atmosphere we create around ourselves, of the music we listen to, of the movies we watch, of the books we read. We are creating an atmosphere that will either open the door to the devil's temptations or will slam the door on him. We have a choice. John did not entertain the discontent of his disciples. He didn't enter into it. Instead, he revealed how he understood his relationship to Jesus and how glad he was that the ministry of Jesus was growing. It was his work, after all, to point people to Jesus. Let's take a look at what he says in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." Whoa! Do you believe that? Do we? A man can receive how much? Nothing. Unless it is given him of heaven. Is there any room here for us to brag? A man can receive nothing unless it is given him from heaven. I run into people all the time that don't believe that. They think that their gifts and abilities are their own. Think again. That's what Nebuchadnezzar thought, by the way. That day he stood on his porch and said, "Isn't this the great Babylon that I've built?" And the Lord said, "Really? Let me have your mind back. And let's see what you can build then." For the next 7 years, he went out and ate grass. Everything we have is of God, and John understood this. John recognized that the success that he had in his mission was given to him by God. John was pointing out that the success that Jesus was having was given to him by God. John was confident of his call given him by God. And from the very beginning, he had predicted that after him, there was one coming whose shoelaces he was even worthy to untie. He was talking about somebody coming who was even greater than himself. So why should he now feel resentful when his prediction is fulfilled? And so he continues in verse 28. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is what? fulfilled. Isn't that precious? In the Bible, God often compares His relationship to us, His church, with the relationship between a bride and a groom. Isn't that precious that He does that? And so John takes up this imagery and he presents himself as the best man who acts as the go-between between the bride and the groom in preparing things for the wedding. Right now I'm in the process of preparing for a couple weddings. Miss Lisa, you might know these folks. One is Sean Neblett and Vanessa Ford, you know them. And you know Megan Metcalf? Okay. And Megan as well, yes. And so I love doing weddings and being part of weddings, but I'm not the focus of the wedding. How many remember the minister in a wedding? The focus is the bride and the groom. That's the focus. And so John rejoices at the success of Jesus' ministry that he had worked so hard to make successful. John recognizes that his mission had been a success. He fulfilled his calling in life. When the bridegroom had received the bride, the mission of the best man was finished. And so he utters those amazing and gracious words found in verse 30. Take a look at this. He must increase, and I must decrease. Isn't that precious? Precious words. This is true greatness. It is the greatness of humility. I believe it is truly a work of humility for someone to allow himself to be nothing that the message of God may be everything. It was true what Jesus said about John when he said, "Surely there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. None greater." These words are in fact the last recorded words of John prior to his imprisonment. He must increase and I must decrease. At the very time, the very prime of his life, the very prime of his ministry, he is called to step down and leave the work for others to finish. Do you know how long his ministry lasted? About a year. My friends, the humility, the submission, the self-forgetfulness of John are traits of a true follower of Christ. John was able to say he must increase and I must decrease only because the love of God had transformed him. And it's the only thing that can transform a sinner. You know, I'm in that process. I want to say that probably in this room, I don't think there was anyone that had a harder struggle with pride than me. And I recognized, you know, as much as we can recognize, right, without God's help, that I had a problem. And I remember one day kneeling and asking the Lord to humble me before I lost my soul. And the Lord brought me into a situation that was one of the most humiliating of my life. Praise His name. It was one of the hardest experiences of my life. And I'm so thankful. You know what I have found, discovered in humility? There's peace. There's peace in humility. You know? You couldn't have convinced me of that before that experience. But there is peace in humility. And it's only God who can do that work into the heart of somebody who's willing. Truly. You know, I can't say it anymore. It is really stressful to be proud. It's exhausting. It really is. Christ came to show us a better way. He really did. Looking in faith to Jesus, John the Baptist lost sight of self. Did you catch that? Looking in faith to Jesus, John lost sight of himself. And that is how it works. By looking to Jesus. As a result, John was not trying to get attention of others to himself. Instead, he was busy trying to get others to see Jesus. What made his ministry special was not John, but rather the message that he gave to proclaim. It wasn't about John. It was about Christ. Brothers and sisters, is it about me or is it about Jesus? In the way that I dress, in the things that I say, in the places that I go, is it about me? If it is, you're going to live a stressful, unhappy life. But when it becomes about Jesus, you're going to find peace. It's true about us. It isn't about my ability to preach or sing or play an instrument. It isn't about my wealth or good looks or gifts in hospitality or whatever. It's about pointing others to Jesus. Listen to me. Everything that God has given to us is for that purpose. If we use it instead to draw attention to ourselves, we have done a terrible injustice to God and to those around us who need to see Jesus. It's about pointing others to Jesus. It is about willing to be invisible so that others can see Christ. It's about being willing to decrease so that Jesus can increase. John was willing to step out of the limelight and get out of the way so that all could behold the light of this world. Those who are true to their calling will not seek honor or glory or attention for themselves. You know, as a pastor, I'm very thankful to be in this church because we have lots of workers who have an interest in other people knowing about Jesus and ministering to others. And as a pastor, I like from time to time to acknowledge the work. But even as I go to do that, I'm always fearful that I'm going to miss someone by accident. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, saying thank you and then missing someone? Because I'm always afraid that someone is going to get offended and think that somehow their efforts were unappreciated. It's not true. It's just your pastor has a real good forgetter. But let me say this. So what if somebody else doesn't commend us for what we do? Who are we doing it for anyway? If it's not being done for Jesus, it doesn't matter. If we're doing it to get an attaboy, to get the appraise of others, something is wrong. But if we're doing it for Jesus, does He notice? He does. My friends, when we come to know Jesus and look to Him, love for self will be swallowed up in love for Christ. It won't matter that others don't recognize our efforts. It will be enough for us to know that Jesus does. We must never allow pride, jealousy, self-pity, contention of any kind to be allowed to injure the cause of Christ. As Christians, we must recognize that it is our work to proclaim the same words that John did, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We must lift up Jesus and not ourselves. And as a result, others will be blessed and saved by that. John had this attitude because his heart was emptied of self and was filled with love for God. By the way, that was Christ's attitude too. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. It was Jesus who said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us He was filled without measure. Isn't that cool? And so it is, so it will be with those who choose to follow Jesus daily. They too will be filled without measure. We can receive the Holy Spirit, my friends, only as we are willing to be emptied of self. We can receive the Holy Spirit only as we are willing to be emptied of self. We must remember that we cannot truly appreciate the character of Jesus or even accept Him by faith until our hearts and minds are yielded in obedience to Him. But to all who do yield, the Holy Spirit will be given without measure. Now the disciples of John said, they made the comment that all men were coming to Jesus. Oh, that were true. That was a slight exaggeration. They weren't all coming to Him. John saw things differently when he said, no man receives his witness. How sad. There were but few who really accepted Jesus as a Savior from sin. Are we looking for a Savior from sin, brothers and sisters? Or are we looking for free health care and a free lunch? Are we looking for the benefits of the gospel without yielding to it? It really is pathetic when you think about it, that there they had the Messiah before them. They understood what the mission was. And here the disciples were caught up in an argument as to whether John or Jesus' baptism was the right one. My friends, it is the grace of Jesus alone that can cleanse a man from sin and give life to the soul. Apart from Jesus, things like baptism, like any other service, is absolutely meaningless. John again speaks, and his words are incredibly similar to the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus that night so long ago. Take a look at verses 31 through 34. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And when he has seen and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has verified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. You see, here John reminds us that Jesus came from above so that fallen men can be born from above. John is saying that since Jesus came from above, it is only right for Jesus to be over everything. You know, it's so funny. I don't have a problem admitting that I need Jesus' help. I don't have a problem because I've done it the other way, and that's the bonehead way. I'll give you a good example. In fact, Josh and I are working on a car for him. We're working on a Subaru Outback, and so we pulled the engine out. And by the way, we don't know what we're doing. All I can say is I thank the Lord for YouTube. And I was sharing this in class in Sabbath school here, but there are two nuts on the very bottom if you're going to separate the transmission and the engine. Have you dealt with those two down there? You have to be a contortionist to be able to get to these. All right? And so Josh and I, we had the tools that we needed. There just isn't enough room to get to the thing. And so we were doing everything we could, and I about had the bolt rounded off. I had just about rounded it. Yeah, that was where we were too. Because once that happens, you're really in big trouble. And so I just stood there because I realized we were well on our way to making this an impossible task. And so what I did, I said, Josh, we're going to have to pray on this. And we prayed. I said, Lord, I have a feeling that one more shot at this bolt and I'm finished. I need you to break it for me. So I put what was left of a grip. I began and we were praying and the thing popped. So thankful. We went to the other side and went through the whole spiel. About had that one rounded off and decided it was time to pray. So we did. You know, we figured this was our last chance. Popped it. So thankful. The last bolt we had to get to, you had to go over the CV joint to get it, and it was torqued. And I had one of those knuckle things to get through, and I didn't think I could put enough pressure on it. And I was about to put the socket on it, and I said, wait a second. I may not be the brightest star in the sky, but I'm not doing this a third time. And so I knelt down. We prayed again. Lord, we don't want to round this one. Can you just pull it off for us? And I couldn't. There wasn't enough space in there for me. Josh had to go in there and get that one and popped it. I am not afraid to say I need God's help. I have lived too many years without it, and I have the scars to prove it. I am okay with God getting the limelight. There's peace and joy there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not ready for translation. Mr. Pride still sticks up his nose every once in a while. It is a battle to die daily, isn't it? It is. It is a battle to die daily. It's sad to really realize that of all those people that thronged Jesus, very few were looking for help from sin. Let's take a look at verse 35. The Father loves the Son, John continues, and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. You see, in these words, John is reminding us not only of the importance of believing in Jesus, but the importance of continuing to do so. To accept Jesus as our Savior once is not enough. To be saved in the end, we must accept Jesus as our Savior and our Lord every day. My friends, our standing with God will be determined by our attitude towards Jesus. Do we seek Him as a Savior from sin? Do we seek Him as the Lord of our lives? I mean, when you look out into the world and you see all these things that are there because He called them into existence, doesn't that tell us something about His intelligence and power? When we look out into the universe and we see the vastness of space and the things that God has created, doesn't that tell us something about His intelligence and wisdom? And His power? And when we look to the cross, doesn't that tell us something about how much He loves us? The big question is, can we trust someone who is willing to die for us, who has that much power and intelligence? Or are we going to stack our intelligence against His? That's dumb. I mean, God has something to say about who we marry. God has something to say about where we work. God has something to say about how we respond to things. Isn't it worth listening to? There is great wisdom in doing that. Great wisdom. My friends, I think that we got to consider what John said when he said, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life." And he was referring to the rebellious state of mind. This text, if you look at the wording, he's not talking about outward acts of rebellion. Rebellion begins here in the mind. The state of mind determines the course of the life. If we don't feel we need Him and we are fine without Him, we're in big trouble. Even living our Christian lives, by the way. Our Heavenly Father has provided a way for each of us to escape the power of sin. But if we refuse to separate ourselves from it, we will eventually be destroyed with it. Sadly, as we look at the story, not everyone responded to the growth of Jesus' ministry the way John did. The growth of Jesus' ministry was reported to the leaders of God's people in Jerusalem. The leaders had been jealous of John's popularity and influence with the people. The people were skipping out of church and were heading into the wilderness to hear John preach, and that upset them because church membership was dropping on Sabbath morning. By the way, sheep always go where they're fed. Little logic there. But now, here is one who has even greater power than John to attract the crowds. And these leaders were not willing to say, "He must increase, so I must decrease." Instead, they responded with a jealous determination to end the work of Jesus. Instead of responding with the way John did, they responded differently. And Jesus knew what was going on, and He knew that they would stop at nothing to create division within His group and that of John. In fact, the whole argument began by these guys. The whole argument. And it is a favorite strategy of the devil to divide and conquer. By the way, that's an old military axiom. If you can divide. In fact, when I used to play sports, half of the battle was physical, the other half was mental. Brian, am I right? Half of it is mental, isn't it? If you can get the other side to start bickering, you're going to have them for lunch. Am I right? If you get the other side arguing amongst themselves, you'll have them for lunch. And that's what the devil was doing. Now, what happens next blows my mind. And so to avoid any unnecessary problems, Jesus quietly brings an end to His work and leaves for Galilee. There is a lesson here for us, for me. While it is true that we must always be loyal to the truth, we must also remember to avoid anything that might lead to unnecessary conflict and misunderstanding and injure the cause of God. There is a time when we must contend for the truth, but it must be done in the spirit and the manner of Jesus. And we must be sure that we're being led by God into that. Because Jesus, if you study His life, typically avoided those conflicts. Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the Romans when he said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Is that not an amazing text? Let me repeat it. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, in my life, I have met people over the years that I do believe would argue with a signpost. They relish the argument. You know, I hate to say this, I was one of those people. I was one. But what Paul is saying here is don't be one. Don't be one. He goes on and he says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another." You know, I'm at the place now in my life I cannot stand being in an argument I'll get up and I'll leave. I can't help but think of the words of Jesus who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." My friends, whenever a situation presents itself that threatens to cause division, we should seek to follow the example of Jesus and John. We must remember that whenever strife arises, by the way, this is a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, whenever strife arises, they result in the loss of souls. That's something for us to carefully consider, don't you think? John had been called to be a reformer. And because of this, his disciples were in danger of fixing their attention on him and losing sight of the fact that he was only an instrument in the hand of God. The work of John that God called him to wasn't a work, it wasn't enough of a work to lay the foundation for the early church. When he had fulfilled his mission, God raised up someone else to lay down that foundation. Are you with me? But John's disciples didn't understand this. And when they saw Jesus coming and His ministry successful, they felt threatened by it. But the same danger exists with us as a people. Our wise Heavenly Father will call a man to do a work, and when he has completed it, the Lord then will remove him and bring someone else to carry the work further. You know, as a pastor, you leave, you go from district to district. And you know, and the thing is, I've sat where you sat. I was a church member before I was a pastor. I was a deacon. I was the head deacon. I was an elder. I went through that. And I know how it is that when a pastor leaves, you know what I've discovered over the years? I wonder how many of you have discovered this too. When somebody was supposed to leave and they didn't, it went bad. Anybody else notice that? When they were, you know, when everything was opening up for them to go, and then people made efforts to stop that, and so the person stayed, and the latter part of the ministry was a disaster compared to the first part. Anybody notice that? When it's time to go, it's time to go. Because God is working. You know, one day the Lord is going to call me from this district. By the way, this isn't like a precursor. I'm not warming you up. But I'm not going to be here forever. God has brought me here for a purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, He is calling me out. You do not want me here when my work is done. Are you with me? Then God will bring someone else. Do you believe that God actually knows what He's doing? We need to pray for God to bring His man instead of God to bring my man. We must remember that the work of God is not dependent on any man. It isn't. And many, like John's disciples, feel that the success of God's work depends on an individual. What are we going to do when Mark Finley leaves? No, we can't think that way because God's in control. When this is done, the attention is focused on the human instrument instead of an all-knowing and powerful God. Conflicts arise and God's work is injured. My friends, we must remember that we are all dependent upon God for success. We must not lose sight of the fact that we, you and I, are working for Him. We are never to rely on any mortal, but always put our gracious Heavenly Father first. This is God's work and not our work. Our Heavenly Father knows who to bring into the work and when to remove them. That's Daniel 2, by the way. God puts up kings and puts them down. Happy are those who are willing for self to be humbled that the work may succeed and God be honored. And for that to happen, you and I must be willing to say, I must decrease and He must increase. My friends, the work of God is soon to close. You know that story that Rick shared with us this morning of 100-some people? You do realize that at that moment their probation closed. We didn't get to them in time. The earth's teeming masses are counting on you and I to fulfill the mission and not to keep our religion within these four walls. There is a world that is waiting. You know, we have these events that are coming up. We have this health event. Invite someone to come. Somebody out there needs that. Okay, if they say no, then they say no. But it really isn't about you and me. Who are they saying no to? We're His messengers. We're only called to deliver a message. The success of it is between God and the individual, not us. We just have to be faithful and give it. We have that event coming in, that science event. Let's make sure to invite someone. Let's invite people. Jesus is coming. And on that day that He returns, may you and I be there to meet Him in peace. A group of humble workers who learn to rely and trust in that all-powerful and wise God. A group of people who are able to say, He must increase and I decrease. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, You left Your throne as the King of the universe, the adoration of angels. You laid off Your glory and came to this world, took on our nature, and took risks like all of us have to. You came here as a servant. Forgive us for being proud. Forgive us. Father, I pray that You'll give us such a picture of Yourself that we will abhor the idea of being proud. That we will consider it a privilege to follow Your example of loving other people and esteeming them greater than ourselves. None of this is natural for us, Lord. It's only by coming to You, looking to You, trusting You, and asking You to do this work in us. Lord, You ask us to humble ourselves, and many times we're unwilling. Thank You for Your willingness to do the job for us, and it's a much more painful experience. But thank You for Your willingness, Lord, to work with us broken people. Lord, help us to remember that it isn't about us. It's about You in a world that is about to perish in sin. It's about 100+ Afghanistanis today whose lives were snuffed out and their opportunity of hearing the gospel passed. And this, we'll see more and more of this. Lord, help us to realize we really do have a privilege and a responsibility to point others to You and not to allow self to get in the way. Help us to be really willing to get out of our comfort zone just as You were for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Bless us this day, I pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.